I am talking to you tonight about the kaleidoscope of prayer and how that I want you to grow in your prayer life. I want your prayer life to be dynamic. I want your prayer life to be not just the same. I want your prayer life to be different. I want it to be fresh. You know, in the Old Testament tabernacle, I was reading not long ago that in the table of showbread, in the King James Version, it's shewbread, but it's really showbread. And that lets me know that God wants to show up, amen, and do things. And there were supposed to be 12 pieces of cake, sort of like pancakes, or you know, they were flat, and six, a stack of six and another stack of six, and you know, 66, you know, we have 66 books of the Bible, so there's always symbolism, but that bread was to be hot and fresh, and the Lord wants our prayer life to be hot and fresh and to be saturated with His presence, but every day it was supposed to be fresh before the Lord, and that's what our prayer should be, fresh. And I've been talking about different avenues of prayer. Now, I want to tell you that Jesus is the greatest subject of the Bible. But if you want to know Jesus more, pray. The Bible is a great subject. But if you want to understand it more, pray. Prophecy is a great subject. But if you want to be ready for the Lord's return and help others to be ready, you should do what? So really, prayer is the foundation for all that we know. If you want to know the greatest subject of the Bible, pray. If you want to be ready for the greatest event that's coming up on the world's calendar, pray. If you want people to be saved, pray. If you want this pandemic to be over, pray. Amen? Prayer is a powerful force, and we've been talking about it, and I've talked to you about, like, for example, praying for our country, praying for our nation, and I pray that you're still praying. Amen? We still need to pray like never before, because so much is hinging on certain elections, presidential as well as senatorial. I talked about going all in prayer. I talked about keeping a prayer journal. I talked about the hour that changes the world, praying for an hour, dividing it up into 5 minutes, and you've got an hour. You ought to, and there's more things I want to talk to you about. Probably the next time I preach, I want to talk to you about the place of prayer. Having a place to pray. You can pray anywhere, anytime. That's a place, but I'm talking about a specific place. But tonight, I want to talk to you about one of the greatest parts of prayer, and that is praying for others or intercession. So we don't have the overhead tonight, so you're just going to have to pull out the Bible. Amen? And we're going to have to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. So let's do that tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'll give you a chance to get that. And we just hit a night where all of our overhead folks are not here or various reasons, and we're just going to do it the old-fashioned. I've been talking about this word retro, so we'll just do it retro tonight. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're talking tonight about praying for others. Not just praying for myself. Oh, Jimmy, Jimmy, Jimmy. My name is Jimmy. Just gimme, you know. My needs, my feelings, my wants, my wishes, my desires, my mountains, my valleys. Me, me, me. No, we want to go a little different in prayer. And I don't want to tell you, you'll be surprised at how, like a boomerang, when you pray for others, it'll always come back and help you. Oh, it will. I remember praying for Timothy Leggett. He is James Leggett's nephew, James Leggett's brother's son. Timothy Leggett is a pastor in our conference in Farmville, North Carolina. And I saw on Facebook where he was diagnosed with throat cancer about 3 years ago. And my heart just went out to him. I've served with him on some boards and committees. And I just, every time I prayed, I would just pray for Tim Leggett. And I would follow him on Facebook. And not long ago, he put on Facebook that he is healed and delivered. And so I'll tell you, when you pray for somebody and God answers that prayer, it just comes back to bless you. Amen? It just comes back to bless you. I was talking with Sister Susan Jenkins, her daughter Blair. Right now, they're not calling it remission, but we're calling it healing. Amen? And so when you pray for others, it's a blessing to you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, I exhort therefore. By the way, or if you're there, say amen. Amen. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who will have all men to be saved and to come. That kills this predestination, by the way. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God, one mediator. That word mediator means somebody who intercedes between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Father, anoint the preaching of your word tonight and show us the kaleidoscope of prayer, another shade, another hue, another angle, another dimension, a deeper depth, a higher height in prayer. We pray as we pray for others. And everybody said amen. Now, the next scripture I'm going to is Ephesians chapter 3. So get ready for that. And then Colossians chapter 1. So you just get ready. Now, Doug Small reminds us that we are not a church with a prayer ministry. We are a praying church. I thought that was profound. There was a book called Dangerous Intersections where Jay Dennis and Jim Henry. Jim Henry pastored the First Baptist Church of Orlando, Florida. Great, powerful church. They write about another church in Phoenix that randomly chose 160 people from the phone book. Now, this is in the days of the phone book. They chose 160 people at random, didn't know them, from the local directory. Half of the names, they had people in the church to pray for daily for several days. The other 80 names, they did a little experiment. They didn't pray for those names, but they selected them, but didn't specifically pray for them. So get the picture. They took 90 days, and they prayed for 80 of those random names, and the other 80 they did not pray for. And here's the result. Among the list of the people who were not prayed for, only one of the 80, when they went out to visit them, went out to reach out to them, only one of those 80 responded positively and became a part of the church. But among the list of the people that they actually called their name out for those 90 days, of those 80, when they went to lead them to the Lord and talk to them, 69 of the 80 said yes to Jesus. Now, isn't that powerful? That shows you that there's power in praying for others. You need to pray for your neighbor that doesn't know the Lord. You need to pray for your coworkers that do not know the Lord. I know most of you are retired. Some of us are still working. There is power in intercede. The people that you pray for, your neighbor or your coworker or your family, let me tell you this, probably nobody else is praying for them. You are that living link I talked about Sunday night of praying. Andrew Murray writes, God regards intercession as the highest expression of his people's readiness to receive and to yield themselves wholly to the working of his almighty power. George MacDonald considers intercession the greatest single ministry, in my opinion, that the Christian is privileged to have, and perhaps the most difficult. You need to think of this as a ministry. Preacher, I want to sing. Now, not everybody can sing. Preacher, I want to get up and preach, and not everybody can preach. Preacher, I want to make some video, and you don't even know how to operate a smartphone. There's just things that we may not be gifted or talented or enabled. Not everybody's called to preach. Not everybody's called to sing. There's a gift. My sister, who may be watching tonight, and she flat tells me when I say things about her too. But she loves nursing homes. She loves to help older people. And I'm going to say this respectfully. She was telling me the other day, she said, to help them be able to use the bathroom, to change them, it just brings joy to her heart. I was like, Jennifer, that is a calling on your life. That is a ministry. The reason it's pleasant to you is because you have a heart for those people. And now, I don't know about you, but I couldn't be a good nurse. You bring a needle in there, start drawing blood. Brother, I need intercession myself when I have to have it drawn. Amen. So, but let me tell you, you might not be a nurse, but every last one of us can intercede and pray and make a difference. Can you give the Lord a hand of praise that your prayers can change our world? It is a ministry. It is a mission. It is a mandate. God forbid, Samuel said, that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Amen? Now, I want to give you three things tonight. What is intercession? Intercession may be defined. Get ready for Ephesians and get ready for Colossians. Intercession may be defined as holy, believing, persevering prayer whereby someone pleads with God on behalf of another who desperately needs an intervention. You know, that word intervention is very popular now. There's TV shows about intervention. Oh, let me tell you, there's nothing like a Holy Ghost intervention. There's nothing like a blood-bought intervention. Amen? Intercession, somebody said this, may be defined as love on its knees as we pray for others. It is pleading to the Father on behalf of the needs of someone else. We have a prayer list here that we print out in our bulletin, and I will take a picture of it because you know what happens to paper on my desk. So I'll take a picture of it, and there's Pastor showing us an example here. But I'll usually take a snap. The first thing I do as I come in Sunday is I take a picture of the prayer list. So when I go to pray and I don't have to look for that paper, I got it right there, and I'll just call out those names before the Lord. Amen. It is pleading to the Father on behalf of the needs of others. Now, when I pray for someone, what should I pray over them? Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Are you there? Say amen. And don't forget Colossians, that's next. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You know what I pray for those of you that know the Lord? I pray that you might be strengthened with might by the Spirit in your inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. See, when you pray for others, pray that. Pray that they may be strengthened on the inner man. Pray that they may be filled with the knowledge. Pray for healing. I pray for Skylar. I pray for Judy Meeks in my daily prayer. Skylar Smith and their spouses. I will call their names out. I plead with God. I say, don't forget Skylar, Lord. He's such a humble soul and such a heart. And his wife is standing so faithfully by him. And God, every time he walks in the church, he just bruises Satan under his feet. Amen. And we pray for Sister Judy Meeks, and we don't understand, but I'm going to keep talking to God until Sister Judy can recognize us and call us by our names and God do mighty things. Amen. I pray for others. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. If you're there. Now, as you're looking at Colossians, flip on over to Luke 22 and then Acts 7. So just know where I'm going here, all right? Now, let's look at Colossians 1 while you're also thumbing for Luke 22. Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. I pray that people would know the will of God. Isn't that wonderful that you're a Christian and you go before your Father and he says, this is what I'd like for you to do. This is my plan, my purpose for your life. And don't it sadden us when we see people doing things not in the will of the Lord? Isn't that where sadness comes and sorrow? So I pray that you might know his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. that you might walk worthy in the Lord of all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. And man, this is powerful. This is dynamite. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Pastor Nate, you need to intercede for your teens. That's what you need to pray over them. Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 11. Pray over Jose and Junior and Haley and KK and the others. I don't want to leave any. I know Dylan, Vic, and others. The boys back here from the Scott family, pray over them and that God would just minister to them. Now, look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Now, this is powerful. Intercession is love on its knees, pleading to the Father on behalf of someone else. Intercession is also standing in the gap. And prayers to God for someone who is unable or not sufficiently capable of doing for themselves. Now, I want you to hear that. And just kind of look up here while I mention that to you. Standing in the gap in prayers. I'm going to mention that in just a minute. Standing in the gap in prayers for someone who is unable or not sufficiently capable of praying for themselves. For example, Luke 22 and 31. Now you can look there. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith shall not. Now I want you, now I'm going to get to that in the end. But look at Luke 22, 31. Satan has desired to have you. Satan wants to have your children. He wants to have you. You think he's going to give up on you? Do you think he's going to just, you just go to Westmoreland and you just tithe and you just give and you just serve and you just do this. And I'm going to leave you alone and everything's just going to be wonderful. Your kids are going to never have problems. You always have plenty of money. No, let me tell you something. We believe in the favor of the Lord, but we also believe in the whole armor of God. We got to fight for some of this. We got to stand in the gap. We got to intercede. We got to pray Pastor, maybe we can do a study on the whole armor of God one time, maybe sometime. That's just been in my spirit about the whole armor, the helmet and the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, because Satan desires to have us. And I need people praying for me. I need you praying for me. We pastors need the prayers of our people, and our people need the prayers of their pastor. Now, Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, Stephen, if you want to flip over there real quick, and then I won't get you to turn to Daniel. I'll just tell you what it is. But Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, it is identifying with the sins of those you're praying for, asking forgiveness and mercy on their behalf. This is deep, because in Acts chapter, if you're there, say amen. Amen. Stephen kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, saying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Now, I'm not going to get you to turn to Daniel, and Ezra did the same thing. But Daniel, you just hear me as I read this. And he said, I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, Lord, great and awesome God, keeping the covenant and mercy of them that love him, with them to keep his commandments. Verse 5 of Daniel 9. We have sinned and committed iniquity. And if Daniel hadn't sinned. Well, let's go ahead and look at it. Why don't we just do it? Daniel chapter 9. Nothing like the word. Flip over on those pages. Amen. This is my preaching Bible. Praise God. I'll use it a little bit more tonight than I normally do. Daniel chapter 9. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Oh, I'm getting too far ahead. All right. I never can just list them one. I got to go to the whole thing. Daniel chapter 9. I prayed to the Lord God and confessed. Verse 5, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled and turned away from your commands. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets. I'm going to just, he hadn't done wickedly. Daniel's not talking about himself personally, but he says we. He's putting himself with the consequences of the effects of those prayers. I and you, we are not going to be for alcohol. We're not going to be for abortion. We're not going to be for same-sex marriage. We're not going to be for that stuff. Not and be true Christians. I had a friend of mine on Facebook. I graduated from high school with her, and she let me know that her pastor was for that side, and they were for the rights of killing babies. They call it abortion, a woman's choice, and all of that lie, because that's exactly what it is. And she was saying that her pastor and several other clergy members had endorsed the other presidential candidate that represents that party. Nothing maybe personal against that candidate, but he's the head of that party. He even said it, I am that party. But I'm like, surely your pastor, the one who has charge of your soul, he cannot endorse that stuff. And what I didn't say to her, and I said it in a roundabout way, was that that's a false pastor. That's a false preacher. Folks, you do know there are false prophets. People who open a Bible, stand behind a lectern, and they're leading people straight to hell. The blind leading the blind, and they all fall into the ditch of sin. And I'll tell you something. When people do that, God's hand of judgment must come upon the nation. I did see something on Charisma that a pastor said that the judgments of God don't apply because Christ took all the judgments on the cross, so there will be no judgment on America. That's bad theology right there. That is bad theology. Of course, Jesus took the judgment and penalty of sin, but there are consequences. What you will reap what you sow. It is a form of the judgment of God upon this country. And why he has stayed his hand of judgment, when you think of killing babies, we're not talking about by the multiplied millions, absolute butchered and murdered, and how God in his patience has not ruined our country yet. And yes, we would be a part of that. It would affect us if the stock market crashes. None of us would have money, but God would still provide another way. Amen. I'm not telling you that it's not that God won't bless us. It's that we need to pray and intercede for our country, for the good of our country, for the good of our people, because there were Christians in Germany when Adolf Hitler was elected. And chosen to be the, I forget the title, the office, the Chancellor of Germany. And then look what happened. And my friend, we've got to intercede. And I'll tell you, God will hear it. And one of the reasons why we haven't seen the judgments is because we have been praying. And God's not finished yet. Amen. He's still got a Holy Ghost remnant that's praying for the president. And I mean President Donald J. Trump. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hands of praise? Hallelujah. So that is intercession, love on its knees, standing for others, taking on a ministry. Now let's talk about the call to intercession, point two, the call. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Ezekiel chapter 22, how about head on over there? Ezekiel chapter 22. And then we'll go to Genesis 18 after that. Ezekiel 22, and put your thumb in Genesis 18. The call to intercession. The call is going out. Will you answer that call? If you're at Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, say amen. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap for me, that I should not destroy it. Some of the saddest words ever written in the Bible. But I found none. Israel at the time was estimated to be 5 to 8 million nation. And out of 5 to 8 million, not one was on their knees saying, God, have mercy on our country. God, have mercy on our nation. And by the way, that tells me something. This scripture is very sad, but it's also very inspiring, because it tells me that just one can make a huge difference. God is inferring here, if I just had one that would plead the cause, stand in the gap, shed tears, intercede, if I just had one, I would spare and I would hold back and I would contemplate and I would not do what I'd planned to do. But he said, I found none. So we've got a call on our lives. We've got a call to intercede for our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, our country. God is in need. He is in need of intercessors for those who can actually change life's situation, circumstances, people, through fervent prayer to the glory of God. God has given us the authority through Jesus to change circumstances. I like that. I know that God has changed circumstances through the prayers that he has prompted me to pray. I know he has. I told you the other week about we had a very, very difficult situation on our job. And I understand all jobs are going to have difficulties. All jobs are going to have tough situations. But there was one especially tough situation that was just abnormal and just really sucking the life out of me and many others. And as I just interceded, I said, Lord, take that situation and move it on. Now, Lord, if you don't move it on, help me to grow through it and grace me through it and help me to learn through it. But, oh, God, move it on. I'm really sanctifying my prayers in front of y'all. I ain't going to tell you how I really prayed. I ain't going to do that. Well, I came to work one day and that situation was gone. I said, God changes circumstances. Somebody give the Lord a hand of praise tonight. He'll change that drug addict child. Suicidal thoughts. Amen. I just think of my life, the times that God changed situations. Reader's Digest magazine contains the story of an employee who confided in a coworker. Now, when you pray for others, be positive. Don't be like this. I told her about a problem in our office and my fear that I would lose my job. And she was concerned and said she would pray for me. I know she keeps a list of 10 people she believes needs her prayers the most. So I asked her if she had room on the list. I know you got 10 people you pray for constantly. Can you add me? Have you got room on your list? Oh, yes, she replied. 3 of the other people have just died. Now, folks, we need be a little more positive about this. Amen. Somebody comes up to you and says, well, I need prayer. And I kind of like Pastor Jerry's approach. You just don't say you need prayer in front of him. He's going to pray right then, there. And at that moment, it could be in the middle of the line at K&W. Amen. It could be in a board meeting at Falcon. It could be right on your job. I don't care. You say you ask for prayer. You done, it's like you done said the right thing to him. Amen. And we're going to pray, and we're going to pray now. And I agree with that. And I appreciate that. I was telling somebody the other, I almost slipped up tonight. I said, well, I got to preach tonight. And I was like, oh, no, I get to preach tonight. Learned that from Pastor Jerry. Amen. Years ago, he said that. And every time I say, I got to say, praise God, it's a privilege. Amen. But let's be positive. When somebody says, will you pray for us? Don't say, have that concerned look and they've just got a bad doctor's report and I'll pray. No, yes, I will pray. And praise God, I serve a God that can answer. Amen. Because he is a way maker, a miracle worker, light in the darkness. That is who he is. Somebody say amen. I serve a prayer answering God. I'm not ashamed about it. In fact, let me tell you, he did it for somebody else and he can do it for you and he'll do it again. Let your prayers be a witness. We need to witness to the people. And you know, COVID-19, this is the time for us to preach healing. Amen. And other churches say, well, healing is not for today. And healing died with the apostles. Praise God, give me some COVID cases and I'll lay hands on them. And God will curse that terrible pandemic in the name of Jesus. And brother, you'll see the church revival, amen, when people start walking in healing authority. But when times people are worried about sickness, amen. And let me put a little disclaimer in there. Wear your face mask and social distance. Anyway, so Don't want any letters from Roy Cooper. I love you, brother. Amen. We need to accept the call to intercession. Amen? Now, somebody said this. I'm not so sure I'm on board with it theologically, but it does have a point, but I'll just throw it out there for you to chew on. All of you are good thinkers and Bible students, so we can see what you think about this. Somebody said there are two acts that go on continually before the throne. Intercession and accusation. And I guess what they're using is that scripture where the devil went before God and accused Job before God. And so this writer here says that before the throne of God, there's the accusations of Satan and there are the intercessions of the saints. And the conflict between these two is the focal point of the battle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. So I don't want the devil just to have free reign and make accusations. I want to be someone who stands up for people who he's trying to destroy. Amen? Will you answer that call tonight? Will you embrace that kaleidoscope of prayer and just, oh, it's all about my headache, my heartache, my toothache, my backache, and my heartbreak. Oh, that's important to God. We are to give our petitions. Give us this day our daily bread. But we also are to pray, Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you'd be surprised at how your prayers and how your own maturity will grow. You will learn in the school of prayer. There's intervention, intersection, interception. That is what intercession does. Intercession is an intervention. Say intervention. That means this, you're stepping in a situation. That's what intercession is. It's also an intersection. That means a place where two roads meet, where your road and their road meets. And in that intersection, you can bring prayer in and change direction. And then there's interception. You know what an interception is. The football, the quarterback throws to player number 32 from his team, but player number 68 from the other team catches it. And so, in other words, they stop. An interception stops. And so, to take over or revert. In other words, when there's an interception, that means there's a reversal. And that's what we want when we pray for others. We want a situation reversed. Amen? The devil threw sickness to them. We caught it in prayer, and we took it to the other side for the touchdown. Amen, somebody. Now, point number three. Number one, what is intercession? Number two, the call to intercession. And number three, who do we pray for? Intercession means praying for, listen, this is deep. Intercession means praying for somebody other than yourself. Amen. I've already hit that point, but I thought I'd make it a little jab right here towards the end of the message tonight. Abraham was an example. Genesis 18. You remember that? Flip on over there. I'm going to keep preaching until the Royal Rangers get dismissed and come and sit up here. So some of you, if I preach too long, send them a message. Say, hurry up. Genesis 18. Abraham has a nephew, not just a nephew, it's like an adopted son. Very close. And Abraham had Lot long before he had Ishmael or Isaac. This man Lot was very, very dear to Abraham. Very, very dear. As close as a son could be. And yet his son, his nephew, had moved to a wicked city. And God was about to destroy that city. And Abraham, the Bible says, stood before the Lord. Genesis chapter 18. And verse 22, are you there? And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord. That's what intercession is. You're standing before the Lord on behalf of somebody else who may or may not even realize that they need help. Lot really didn't know he was in danger, did he? Or should he have known he was in danger? Lot should have got out of that place a long time ago. Lot We feel sorry for Lot, but Lot made a big, first of all, the Bible says he, when they separate, first of all, his first problem was when he separated from his spiritual father. That was the first problem. When you get away from dad and the church and the fathers, well, I might have this. And they give you a blessing just because they know you're going to get your way anyway. But that was his first choice. Second choice, he the Bible says he moved toward Sodom. And the next thing we know, he lives in Sodom. And then he had children. He obviously didn't teach them about the ways of God because his children did some bad things. And his wife turned into a pillar of salt. And he seemed, when he tried to warn them, it was too late. But Abraham stood before the Lord for Lot. Lot wasn't that great in a condition. You know, it's easy to pray for Tim Leggetts who are preachers. It's easy to pray for bishops who are struggling with cancer. It's easy to lift up the pastor sometimes. But I tell you, I find a hard time when I pray for those who are willingly and knowingly doing things they ought not to do. But that's when they need our prayers the most. And Abraham stood before the Lord and drew near and said, "Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 within the city. Will thou destroy, will not spare the place for 50? And I'm not going to read the rest of this. You know the story. And God said, "I'll spare it for 50. And Abraham said, "Will you do it for 40? God said, "I'll spare for 40. Will you do it for 30? Will you do it for 20? Will you do it for 10? But the point is, Abraham is interceding for Lot. And at the end of the day, Lot did get saved, didn't he? Say amen. And somebody needs to hear that tonight. I know that that child, I know that that nephew, I know that that neighbor, I know that that co-worker seems to get worse. And things seem to get worse. But don't you give up. And don't you be discouraged. Your prayers are moving the hand of God. And your prayers are making a difference. This stuff in the Bible wasn't written just to be written. It was written for our learning. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That we might be Abraham's to our families. Moses, over in Exodus 32, God was about to destroy Israel. They had sinned. They had created a golden calf. They had done some terrible things after God had given them 10 plagues, after he had opened up the Red Sea, water out of a rock, food on the ground, quail from the sky. After all of that, and here Moses is up in the mountain in the glory of God. They could see the smoke and the fire, and they get impatient. They get impatient. We're not talking about weeks. We're not talking about months. We're not talking about years. We're talking about just a few days, maybe a few weeks, maybe even over a month. And so they make a golden calf, and Aaron leads them to do it. It was a terrible thing that he did. God said, "I'm going to destroy." God told Moses, "I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to kill them." I just want to stop right here and say something. God would have been righteous and justified in doing it. Oh, what? God killed a people? Yes. God has every right to take life. He gives it. He gives it. You don't have a right to take life. That's why it's called murder. God is the one that gave life. God is the one who will take that life. Our life comes from God. And there is a judgment day. And there's a day we'll breathe our last breath. And it's appointed unto a man wants to die. And after that, the judgment. God was saying, basically, Moses, step aside. Because today is their day for death and judgment. I have been patient with them. I have given them mercy. I have given them miracles. I've given them a mandate. I've given them a bright future. And here they are worshiping a golden calf. And they're dancing around. And when you read that story in Exodus 32, it was really sexual things involved in that. Stuff we don't want to talk about, you know, in an open public. But they were really getting in debauchery and sin and sexuality and heinous stuff. So this isn't just God getting in a heave here, a little tizzy or whatever. This is a righteous judgment of a God who had every legal and moral and righteous justification to kill them. Wipe them out. Rid them from the earth. Send them on to their judgment because they chose, after all those miracles and plagues, they chose that lifestyle. And God said, "No, Moses, I'm going to start over with you. But Moses, said, "Oh God, don't do it. These are your people. Did you not swear to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Did you not know that they were going to be stiff-necked? And what about the heathen of the world that you've done all this for? And they're going to think that you're not able." And I love that. I love that. Moses just turns it right around on the Lord and says, "Lord, everybody's going to think you're not able to do what you told them you were going to do. Oh God, if you blot them out, blot my name out." Now I think that's what made the difference. And I promise you, if it weren't for the prayers of Moses, those people would have been gone. They would have been dust on that desert floor within a matter of minutes. But God raised up a Moses who had a heart for his people. And God responded to that intercession. Please understand that you and your intercessions is and can be the difference. Can you say amen? Daniel interceded for his people. John chapter 17 and then Luke 22. And then I'm going to close with two more scriptures. And somebody better tell them rangers to get on out here now. It's already 4-5 minutes after 8. The greatest example of intercession, Brother Elam, is not Moses. It's not Ezra. It's not Pastor Jerry or Pastor Ricky. The greatest example of intercession is our Lord Jesus Christ. And guess who he's praying for? Somebody point to yourself right here. Come on. He's praying for you. John 17 and 9. Are you there? Say amen. I pray for them. Skylar, he's praying for you. Thank you, Brother Philip, for coming. You got to rescue these people from a long sermon tonight. Amen. God bless you, brother. But I am going to close with two more scriptures. But Skylar, he's praying for you. He's interceding for you. I'm praying for you. You see, we are like those children of Israel. We have turned aside quickly. We've given up too fast. We've given in to things that we've said things, done things, and we were under danger of God's righteous judgment. But on a cross, on a hill far away, stood an intercessor, the high priest of our souls, who said, "Father, forgive them." And thank God for the greatest example of intercession. You remember when I read the scripture, and you don't have to turn there, but remember when I read the scripture where Jesus looked at Simon Peter and said, "Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." But the next scripture says, "But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not." Thank God for our great intercessor. Now, I want to leave you with two scriptures, and then Pastor Jerry will come and close. Exodus 28. I want to go back to Exodus and 1 Peter 2 and 9. Exodus 28 and 1 Peter. So find Exodus 28. Now, I was wondering how to close this message tonight. So as you're finding Exodus 28 and 1 Peter 2 and 9, let me remind you, for those of you just coming in and joining us, we're talking about the kaleidoscope of prayer. We're talking about the many different avenues, angles, nuances of prayer. It's not just, "My name is Jimmy, gimme, gimme, gimme." It's about other things. And one of the great ministries or one of the great avenues of prayer is praying for other people. It's called intercession. And I talked about what is intercession. It's love on its knees. I talked about the call to intercession. How that we've been called to stand in the gap, according to Ezekiel chapter 30. And who do we intercede for? Intercession means praying for somebody other than yourself. Examples. Abraham made an example. Moses an example. Ezra, Daniel, Jesus. So let me close with this. Did I say 1 Peter 2 and 9? Look at that one first, okay? Go to 1 Peter first, and then go to Exodus 28, all right? When you're at 1 Peter 2 and 9, would you say amen? Let me get back there to it. "But you are a chosen generation." And a what? "A holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness." You are called a royal what? There's another scripture in Revelation that says he has made us unto him kings and priests. Now go to Exodus 28 because I want you to see this and we're done. If you go to Exodus 28, say amen. Verse 29, and Aaron, now who is Aaron? He is the what? The high priest. He shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, that they may be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. In the Old Testament, the high priest had clothing. And it, if we had the overhead, if I had time. But the priest had this beautiful covering over the top of his clothes. It's called the breastplate. It was probably worth hundreds of thousands of dollars in today's money. He had on his shoulder, like a general in the army, he had six jewels on the left side, six jewels on the right side. Perfect, gleaming, beautiful jewels. And each one of those six represented one of the tribes of Israel. Reuben, Asher, Naphtali, Saved by the Bell, whoever just did that. Amen. So on the other side were the other six. So get the picture. Aaron is representing all of the children of Israel by the heads of the tribes on the shoulders, which means he carries their burdens, right? Anybody that's been a parent, you carry the burden of that family, right? Or if you're a pastor, you carry the burden of that flock. And sometimes that flock can get dirty. Those sheep can get dirty. But always remember, they're jewels. The meanest member of the church is still a jewel. There's some rascals in those, there's some guys that kill people that's represented by those jewels. So that's how God, aren't you glad God sees us as jewels even though we mess up? But not only was he to carry it on his shoulder, but he was to have those 12 same jewels on the breastplate and over his what? Heart. That is what an intercessor does. You carry people who are sinning people, struggling people, sick people. Sick physically, sick emotionally. You carry those people on your heart when you're in worshiping, when you're in offering sacrifices. We must, we should, we honor God. We grow our own spiritual life when we pray for others. And spouses, those of you that have unsaved husbands or unsaved wives, your prayers for that spouse will make an eternal difference. Amen? Would you stand with me tonight? Old song of the church. Somebody prayed for me. They had me on their mind. They sacrificed their time. They fell down on their knees and prayed for me. Oh, I'm so glad that someone prayed for me. I'm not going to play that song. But anybody remember that old song from the 80s? Can you just praise God that somebody prayed for you and had you on their mind and sacrificed their time, fell down on their knees? Pray for that child. Pray for that neighbor. Pray for that spouse. Pray for your pastors. Pray for our country. And I believe God will do mighty things. Give the Lord a hand of praise tonight. Amen. Hallelujah.